Now, many people are surprised to hear us talk about Passover. To many, Passover is something that the Jews did in the Old Testament. What do we have to do with it? A whole lot. The Bible is highly illustrative of God's plan, God's purpose, and it's all laid out. If we have eyes to see. The thing is, there are so many blind people in the world that they cannot see the plan of God. Consequently, they cannot understand it either. But God lays out for us early, like now, how we need to be preparing for the kingdom of God, and of course, in preparation for that, we need to prepare for the Passover as well. What is the Passover? The Passover was when God told Israel to kill a lamb, a goat, innocent creature, and put the blood sprinkled in a basin with hyssop, and to put that blood at the top of the doorpost and along the sides. And that they should get into their houses early. Because when the death angel passes over, those who are in that confined place, surrounded by the blood on the doorpost, they will be passed over, and the death angel will not strike them. Because, as you know, death has been passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, which is so wonderfully brought out in the 7th. But God wanted Israel to know that they have a protection with the blood of the Lamb. We as Christians, we have a protection with the blood of the Lamb as well. Now, I was reading Exodus 1 through 12 that gives the foundation and lays the groundwork as to the enormity of God's plan to redeem his son. That word son was used in Exodus. My son was stranded in Egypt. My people were held in bondage. So have we been under the domination, dominion, and death application of Satan. But God sent his son Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin, as God himself delivered Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt and all of its many hundreds of different gods. So God's plan of redemption is very highly illustrated in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. This passage will occupy our attention this morning because Paul, under God's Holy Spirit's direction, is seeking to reveal to the world and to the Church of Rome how meticulously and carefully God sought and God redeemed his people Israel. Brethren, it is not for us to take our redemption lightly. It is very important what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul spends time here very carefully, as a matter of fact, repeatedly, striving to get across to the minds of the Romans and to us, God's people, what God has done and what God is doing in our lives as a result. After speaking in chapter 3 and 4, about the awful dominion that sin has over us, Here in chapter 5, Paul begins to delineate carefully, explicitly, what all redemption is all about. He begins in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, therefore, think in terms of all that went before. Now, therefore, being justified by faith. Faith is the basis on which our salvation is built. Without faith, Hebrews 11 and 6, it is impossible to please God. When we come to God, or God reveals himself to us, if faith is not the active agent in that relationship, you will know the relationship exists. Without faith, you cannot please God. We live by faith, says Paul, but unless we actively make faith a part of our lives will be futile. So we are justified by faith. What is justified? It's a legal term. And it means to be pronounced in a religious sense and in God's understanding for us to grasp. We have been pronounced justified by God. He says, okay, my son gave his life for you by faith. You have accepted my son as your savior. You're justified. You're pronounced righteous. As I said in the sermonette, we have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses, says the word of God, is as filthy rags. But Christ, who is righteousness himself, our righteousness, has the ability to pronounce us righteous. Because of, as it says, through faith. Faith is the activating characteristic in our Christian life. Without faith, we cannot please God. So he says we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. What the world needs more than anything else is peace with God. You have peace with God, and you have the peace of God. But in any case, if we have God's peace, if we have God in our lives, we have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the mediator, or the go-between, God and man. Christ is the basis of our redemption. No one has ever given his life for the sins of the world. Many people thought they could. But Christ is God's gift to the world, that we might become, somebody might say saved, that we might become sons of God. God's overall plan is to make us his sons and daughters, that we might reign with him in the kingdom of God. And so, one of the most powerful illustrations of God's redemptive plan is how God brought Israel out of Egypt. It is said on eagle's wings, giving illustration to the thought that we preached many years ago, we'll be taken to a place of safety, as was Israel, from Egypt, taken away from the bondage, taken away from the taskmasters. Do you remember how Israel got down into Egypt? They had to go buy food. They had to seek the extension of physical life. As a result, they found themselves in bondage to Pharaoh and his taskmasters, who were rigorous, who were relentless, who were consistently doing their best to kill them. Do we realize, brethren, that Satan has always been trying to kill us? Satan is after us that he might destroy us. He means us no good. His plan is to destroy the people of God. So God says here, through Paul, that our redemption, our freedom, is through Jesus Christ by faith. That's verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul was the original theologian, and God chose him to express verbally what God had in his mind and in his heart and in his will to do for all humanity. So it says in verse 2, by whom, the same Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Again, by faith. Faith is the same principle here upon which all salvation is based. By faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have access by faith. Isn't it a privilege and an honor to have access to God? The God who created the universe. The God who made all human beings. The God who promises reign and rule in his family. To have access to God is one of the most wonderful things we have as human beings. We can go to God in prayer. We can go to God by faith. Faith is the principal thing. We've used it twice already in these two verses, but we're not done yet. We have access to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's the same thing that God did for Israel. They were in bondage. They had no hope. They could never see how they would get out of this awful, rigorous life of bondage and servitude. But God made himself accessible to them. God made himself approachable to them through the person called Moses. Moses, as you know, means drawn out. The princes and the maidens had come down to the river to do what they had to do, and there's that little noise coming from the bulrushes. She sent one of the maidens to see what that noise was, that squeak. And to their surprise, there was a child placed by his mother and father to get away from the bondage of the continuing rigor of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. And as Moses was drawn out of the water, so God drew Israel out of Egypt. Haven't you been drawn out by Jesus Christ? Hasn't God drawn us out of sin by Jesus Christ? He has. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. Brethren, God has, you can say, bent over backwards to make accessible to us himself and his salvation. We did not know how lost we were. Israel did not know how enmeshed and entangled that they were in the bondage of Egypt. They felt the lash of the taskmasters. They could see no way of getting out. They could see no way of escape. They could see no way of redemption. it was not within themselves, but through grace we have access to God, that we might have salvation and we might have the redemption that only God alone can give. Sometimes, you know, in life it seems as though there's no way out of our circumstances. There's no way out for us to get out of what we found ourselves in. But God has made himself accessible. God has made himself revealed to us through Christ, that we might rejoice to the glory of God. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. The worst thing you can do, brethren, is lose hope. No matter how dark your circumstances are, if you lose hope, you're lost. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful? From deep, dark bondage, we have the assurance and we have the offer to rejoice in the glory of God. To rejoice in being not only accessible to God, but to his glory. God will share his glory with us. Oh, Pastor speaks so very much from death to eternity. That's exactly what it is. We who are earthy, we who are dust and ashes, will have the opportunity of sharing in the glory of God. There's never been anything like this offered before, brethren, to share in the glory of God. Verse 3, Romans 5. And not only so, did it get greater? Did it get better? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How many people glory in tribulations? They weren't glorying in tribulation in Egypt. They were crying out because of their taskmasters. They were crying out because of their rigorous servitude to Egypt. But thank God, no matter how rigorous of tribulation, the rigorous of bondage, how oppressive our taskmasters are, we have hope that we can rejoice in the glory of God. One day, God's glory will be given to us because of God's plan of redemption for all humankind. And so, to the Egyptians, there was no way out. They had no hope. In all destitution and in all dereliction and peril, God is giving to us, as a matter of fact, God has given to us hope. Hope of the glory of God. Knowing this also, that tribulation or tribulations or bondage or rigor works patience. It's hard to have patience when your vigor or your rigor is continuous. When you're in destitution, say, one day, O Lord, one day. And it seems as though that day is so far removed, or that it will never come. Tribulation works patience. You know what Paul said about patience? Let patience have a perfect work. Let patience work through you. No matter how long the day is, or the night, or the time, if you permit patience to have its perfect work, your day of release will come. And it came for Egypt, or the Israelites. It came in Egypt. The time came when God sent a Redeemer in very Moses, one from among them, so that when he was tapped, picked, allocated to be the deliverer, he said, not me. What did God say? Who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? I want you to bring my people out of bondage. I made your mouth. I will send you to deliver my people out of Egypt. You will go and do it. Sometimes God seems to challenge us so strongly and so positively that we cannot help but go in obedience to God. And so patience works. Experience. When you're in labor, in sin, you can't see what God's going to come out of this. I can't see how I'm going to get out of this. The tribulation works patience, step by step, day by day. If you rely on God, maybe you're in a situation now where you can see no hope. It looks like it's not going to end. But God, who knows the beginning from the end, is working. God is working it out. And your day of deliverance is not that far away. Patience works, experience, and experience hope. I said before, when you lose hope, you're lost. But patience works experience, and experience works hope. There is hope, brethren. Things are going to get better. There is light at the end of the tunnel. It seems like dark forever. But God will work and bring us to the place of deliverance and place of escape. Because God's purpose is not to keep us in bondage, but to bring us out of bondage and give us hope and give us assurance. What you're going through is only practice. It's only to get you to that place of deliverance that God has in store for you. Verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. Don't be embarrassed because you tell others, I'm waiting on my Lord. I'm waiting on God to deliver me. That's nothing to be embarrassed about. Patience is important. Because the grace, not to be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So let's not have doubt. Let's have hope. And so Paul, the great theologian, is here using his inspiration to make clarification to the people of God. He's using his understanding and his clarity to get across the message of God to the people of God. Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Many times we read the term Holy Ghost, and we try to find out what is the difference between ghosts and spirits. Ghost is supposedly a terrifying abstract. But God's Spirit is God's mind. God's mind is placed in our mind when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. That gives us hope. That gives us confidence. That gives us assurance. Verse 6. So when we were yet without strength, Israel couldn't save itself. I couldn't save myself. Nor could you. We are totally without strength to save ourselves. In due time, when it was time, Christ died for the ungodly. Unless we see ourselves as ungodly, you're not going to understand the magnitude of God's salvation. In due time, Galatians. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When it was time, nothing happens before its time. Nothing. Because God has it all planned out. When? Remember Acts 2? When the fullness of the time was come, God stood it, was delivered to a waiting host on the day of Pentecost. So, Christ died for the ungodly when it was time. God swooped down and removed them as on eagle wings, says Exodus, and removed them to a place of safety, a place of freedom, a place where God could begin to work with them freely without the encumbrance of taskmasters. For scarcely for a righteous man, says verse 7, will one die. Why wouldn't he die for a righteous man? He's righteous. He doesn't need anything. He's good. But yet peradventure it might very well be for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8 is a very powerful verse. It brings into effect that into play the magnitude of the love of God. But God. But is a very important conjunction. But they would have died in their bondage. But I would have died in my sin. But God. You would have been lost as I would have been. But God. If only we can see the greatness of that little conjunction. But God commended, extended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's all the difference in the world. That Christ died for us. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is the one who bought us, snatched us from the jaws of certain extinction. That would have been the end of the Israelites. Who would have heard about them ever? But God's grace, God's mercy, God's extended love expressed to them as it has been expressed to us. That we might be redeemed, that we might be a different people, that we might have a different location in which to end up. Died for us. Verse 9 continues the saga. Verse 9 continues the exploration and the explanation of this magnanimous love. Much more then. Now, justified by his blood. Oh, his blood is in here too. And as you know, blood played an important part in the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. They had to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts, the lanterns of the windows. They had to be separated from the Egyptians who would die that night, because there was no covering agent, there was no covering blood, there was no protection, there was no resolution of their sin situation. When that film came out some years ago, The Passion of the Christ, my brother said to me, "Why so much blood?" Remember the scene? Christ being flogged repeatedly, continuously, the blood was drawn from his back, and he swiveled over, they flogged him in the front as well. "Why the blood?" my brother said to me. He said, "Well then, the blood of Jesus Christ is what redeems us. Why that gore? Why that revelation? Why that display of all of that agony?" But you see why we have to get started early? The Passover. We need to rivet our attention on the extent to which God is expressing to us his love and his mercy and his redemption. Being justified by his blood. Blood had to be spilled. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, his only resort to justifying what he had done was to put some fig leaves and cover up himself. To God, that was not good enough. A sacrifice was needed, and so God killed a lamb. The word tells us that before the foundation of the world, the blood was spilled. He killed a lamb. The bush would not do. It needed to be a life sacrificed. Blood spilled. That you might be justified. Pronounced justified by the justifier of all time, God himself. Now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath? Where did all his wrath come from? We incurred the wrath of God by our sin, brethren. We incurred the wrath of God by breaking God's commandments, by breaking God's law. When we were little, we were told that, oh, playing cards is a sin. Dancing is a sin. What does God say? Sin is a breaking of God's law. We broke God's law, and so to justify what we had done, we couldn't do it. God had to pronounce us justified by the shedding of the blood of his only begotten Son. And that brings us to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world of mankind that he gave his only begotten Son." No wonder Exodus speaks about, "My son was lost in Egypt, yet whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have present tense, everlasting life, and not come into condemnation." It is passed from death to life. Saved from wrath through him. "For if when we were yet sinners," Paul continues this theological discourse. It seems as though he goes from height to height. "We were unworthy. The blood of his son Jesus Christ was shed for us while we were yet sinners. We've done nothing to be redeemed. It is the love of God that motivated him to redeem us." For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. He had one son, and he sent that son to the propitiation, says Paul again, Paul the theologian, for all sins, by the death of his son. And that's what we look forward to. With trepidation, but with expectation. The Passover is not a light thing. The Passover is a serious riveting of what God is doing for humanity. And people say, oh, the Passover is for the Jewish people. The Passover is God's extended love for all of us. God showing us how far he would go. To buy man back to himself. Remember the story of Solomon and the two women who each had a child. During the course of the night, one woman turned on her child. Apparently they had no cribs in those days. And she snuffed the life out of her child. She couldn't believe it. She looked across at the other woman and her child was alive and doing well. And the thought entered her mind, who'd know the difference? Who'd know the difference? If I switch my child with that dead, my dead child with that child, I'll be a winner. It's amazing what Satan puts in our heads. And so she furtively goes in the quiet of the night and switches babies and felt fine about what she had done. You know, many times when we do evil, we feel good about ourselves. We feel we've outsmarted the world. As the day dawned, the woman, now holding the dead baby in her bed, discovered this child is dead. They call it sins, crib death. There was no crib in those days. But she sounded the alarm, my child is dead. She looked across and found that the child over there looked like her child, but who is she to tell the difference at that time? The matter got to the King Solomon, and he was perplexed. How do you tell the difference? How do you save the day? How do you redeem the situation? Both women screaming, that's my child. The dead child is not my child. And in the wisdom God gave to Solomon, he said, all right, I can solve this. Called one of his guards with a sharp two-edged sword and said, I will slay this baby down the middle. You will get peace, and you will get peace. They still have no peace. Animus, anger, vexation, hate reigned in that palace hall. And the true mother of the child said, no, don't kill that baby. Let her have it. And Solomon realized that only a mother can have that passion, that yearning, that desire to see a child live. He said, she is the mother of the child. The other woman was glad to rip the child in two. No wonder they say that the love of a woman, a mother, very much illustrative of the love of God. There's a passion that women have for their children, and yet abortion is superfluous. Yet taking the life of an innocent child is so prevalent and so pandered about in our day and time. By the death of his son, Jesus Christ, God wanted the world to know. He would go the entire mile and a half and beyond. Ask you to go 1 mile, go a second mile. He gave his son's life. But from that life of sacrifice, millions of lives might come Because life can only produce life by Genesis. Though his son died, from that life, all human beings have an opportunity to have life. How important is the Passover? No wonder God's church calendar year begins with the Passover. And every child of God has a right to participate in the Passover. We in God's church, the night of the Passover, it's a service for all those who are members of the Church of God. Because they have a right and an opportunity to demonstrate to others how much I'm involved in the death of my Savior. And so you're commanded to be a part of the Passover service. If Jesus Christ has been your Savior, if Jesus Christ has been your Redeemer, we don't use that word Redeemer very much these days, I don't know why. But that's what it is. We have been redeemed from sin. We've been brought back to God through the death of His Son. If you want to have life and have it more abundantly, through the death of His Son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The death of Christ is important. It provides the basis for our salvation. But had Christ remained dead, we would have had no salvation. We are saved by His life. And thank God we can rejoice in the living Savior. The living Redeemer. Someone who gave His life that we too might have life. What did Jesus say? Because I live, you too shall live. Human life is temporary, but God's life is eternal, and that's what He offers us. Two more verses. But yet, how powerful. And not only so, but we also joy in God. When you know God, it's a joyous thing. You joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom alone we have now received. I think that word. The atonement. Atonement is a long word, it's a big word, but yet they taught us in school to use syllables. And what that long word ends up to be, at one bent. God buys us back to Himself so that we become one, atonement, at one month. Atonement is so celebrated later in God's calendar year. But the truth of atonement is here revealed. In Jesus Christ we become and can become one with God. Through whom we have now received the atonement. We stop at verse 12. Listen to verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. It didn't take a world of sin to make the world sinful. One man, Adam, broke the law of God. By one man, sin entered into the world. And so death by sin, where did death come from? The horror of death dogs us. David said, there's but a step between me and death. From one step to the next, and you change your destination. There's a step between me and death. And that is a fact. Horrid thing called death. And so death by sin. And so death has been passed upon all men. For that all sin. We cannot justify ourselves before God. That's how the chapter began. We're justified by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're justified by faith. And so without faith, we cannot please God. Are you full of faith this morning? Are you grateful to God for His plan of redemption that brings you into conformity with His salvation, brings you into possession of eternal life? One man said, but one man, the person Jesus Christ, the God-man, became the Redeemer for all mankind through His sacrifice, through His plan of reconciliation. We all have the opportunity of participating in God's Passover when it comes. Because God wants to redeem mankind and make him a part of his family. As was said in the sermonette, God doesn't want anybody to burn in hell, as is the popular teaching. God wants to buy us back to himself, that we might reign and have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's rejoice, brethren, that God is interested in making of us sons and daughters to share this family and to share the salvation that He alone provides. Thank God for Passover. Thank God we can begin preparing our lives. It's imminent coming. We'll tell you more specifically what you've got to do to make yourself ready, as the sermon topic is. Being ready for salvation, for salvation and for Passover. We need to know exactly what we need to do to make ourselves worthy recipients of the salvation that God has for us all.